If you receive our email, you know I'm going to speak to you tonight about the lazy loser. I've looked at this text before in Proverbs, usually when I'm addressing maybe a graduation class or challenging young people to take care of what they have so they can build on what they've learned and be productive in life and, most of all, consistent in their walk with Christ. But tonight, this week, it just kept coming back to me, and so I'm not speaking to, obviously, teenagers. I'm speaking to adults tonight, but I think there's something here for all of us. The Bible has a lot to say about laziness. And laziness is something I think none of us are really immune to. Some more susceptible to it to others. Perhaps even your personality may have something to do with it. If you're a highly self-motivated person, then you may not really battle it as much. But if you're prone to melancholy or some depression or difficulties, then you may have a greater fight with it. But the Bible has much to say about it. And as I said, none of us are immune to it, particularly after you come through a pandemic, when you're forced to be out of your routine and you can get lax and about lots of things in your life. But the thing we need to understand about laziness as it exists is it is a sin. It's wrong. It's one of those seven deadlies, as they say. To give you several verses before I get to our text, I didn't put all these on the screen for time's sake, but Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard," or the lazy person, "they crave, but they get nothing." They have an appetite for things, but their laziness permits them from ever reaching any potential. Proverbs 10:4 said, "A slack hand," or a lazy person, "causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 18:9, "Whoever is slack in his work is a bother to him who destroys." 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That's the man that won't work, lazy. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." And I could go on and on. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek the harvest and have nothing." As I said, there are lots of verses about laziness in the Bible. Most notable, Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." And most of us have heard the stories or sermons about the ant that stores up and has plenty in the lean years or the difficult times, but the lazy finds himself in great need. And so, Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol," or the grave, "to which you're going." So do it now. Don't be lazy. But my text comes tonight from Proverbs, first of all, chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 6 and then call your attention to another proverb in just a moment. The word of our Lord says in Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 6, "These are the proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel." The purpose of these proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline and to help them understand wise sayings. Through these proverbs, people receive instruction in discipline, good conduct, doing what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will make the simple-minded clever. They will give knowledge and purpose to young people. Let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. And let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the depth of meaning in these proverbs, parables, wise sayings, and riddles. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. And so the purpose of the Proverbs is to give us wisdom, is to help us to know how to manage our lives in a way that will be helpful and good for us, and most of all, pleasing to the Lord. So the book of Proverbs is a very valuable treasure to all of us. There's much to learn there. The one I want to call your attention to tonight is found in Proverbs chapter 24. Reading verses 30 through verse 34, Solomon talks about going by a certain field and observing something that has him, you can tell he's really taken back by what he sees. Beginning reading in verse 30, he says, "I went by the field of the slothful," or the lazy, "by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." Evidently, he didn't read the book of Proverbs. He's lazy and he's clueless. This is what Solomon said he saw. "And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." What he's basically saying is, this caught my attention and I began to meditate on what I was seeing. You know, and as his meditations had him fixated on what he's looking at, God began to speak to him. He began to be instructed by looking at this pathetic situation, this one-time successful vineyard that had completely broken down. As he's gazing upon it, it begins to instruct his own heart. And this is what he determines. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." In other words, you just sleep a little, slumber a little, let up some, fold your hands, do nothing, and your poverty will come to you like a person who's on a trip that has been the subject of an armed robbery. It's like it's just stolen and taken from you, just like that. That's how fast it can go. What you've worked for all your life, what you've invested in, what you've tried to build, in just a little sleep, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands, and you can be robbed by your poverty that is a result of just laziness. In other words, you can lose out on so much when you allow yourself to live a lazy life. I want to call your attention tonight to three things from this text that the lazy person will lose. Three very valuable things that are guaranteed if we allow laziness to overtake our lives, we are destined to lose. The first person, the lazy loser, is a person that they lose wisdom. The lazy lose wisdom. Again in verse 30. "I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." Now, he doesn't, as far as we know, he doesn't even know who owns this vineyard. Perhaps he's met him. Perhaps not. That's not important. But what he sees here in this run-down vineyard, this thing that he's allowed to just, the weeds and the briars and the thistles just to take over it, he says, whoever owns that vineyard has no wisdom. They are lazy and they are without wisdom, because a wise person would not allow something like that to happen with something that is so valuable. You know, when I was growing up as a boy, I had several uncles. One uncle in particular, He was just a good man. And I say that understanding theologically in terms of our spirituality. None of us are good enough for heaven, and certainly none of us are good in terms of without sin. But I use the expression to describe a man who was a man of integrity. He was a man that was respected by his peers, looked up to by others. And he's just one of those guys that dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's in his life. He was a soft-spoken man, but he was a very determined man and a very dedicated man to his family, to his job. The people that knew him well always spoke well of him. From time to time, my parents, when they were going to go off, they might leave us at this particular aunt and uncle's house. And it was always amazing to me. He was very successful on his job. He made good money, worked in the corporate world, and was pretty high up the ladder. He had a nice home. It was a modest home, but it was a nice. But what made it so nice, it was the way it was kept. It was just so pristine all the time. I mean, I think he probably personally painted it once or twice, about one time every couple of years. The yard, the shrubs, everything about this whole thing, the way it was landscaped, it was just absolutely beautiful. I mean, his yard looked like a golf course. It was just so well kept. It stood out on his neighborhood block. And he wasn't a snob or anything like that. He just enjoyed doing that, and he took care, and his automobiles were kept the same way, and he kept himself, and his wife did. I mean, they took care of what they had. They had one son. Their son was extremely, very, very different than his mom and dad. The son was, he was a simple-minded person, and that's to use the biblical term of it. He was disrespectful and rebellious, and I was always annoyed by him. He was several years older than me, but it was just difficult to even be around him. But his parents, it was their only son, and so when his uncle died, and by this time I'm preaching, and so I did his service. I preached his funeral. Shortly after my aunt died, I preached her funeral. And everything that they had accumulated went to their only son. The house, that beautiful home, paid for. Cars in the garage, paid for. They were his. And according to my own dad, that was his sister that had passed, $500,000 in liquid cash, all left to this cousin of mine. Within 2 or 3 years, I was not far from where my aunt and uncle lived, and where I visited when I was young, and I rode by the place where my cousin was now living. Shingles were dangling, you know, torn up on the roof, and the yard was all grown over, and the shrubs were uncut. It looked horrible. One of the cars had flat tires in the garage. You know, where it was open, a garage, a carport actually, and you could see them. And I had heard that my cousin had started a life of drugs. And this just went from bad to worse. He went through a couple of different divorces. And finally, he had borrowed money on the house. He eventually lost the house. Went through all of that money. And he never did want to work. He worked harder getting out of work than he would if he had just worked. And so he loved to play and loved to party. And this is a grown man. Like I said, he had daughters, two daughters that were about my age. And he's been dead for several years now. And when I look at this thing, and I remember riding by that house, and I was so shocked by it. I thought about a proverb like this. I said, you know, there's a very unwise person, and his laziness and his lack of wisdom has caused him to lose something so valuable and so good. You know, I wonder sometimes if people really realize when you choose to just live a the life of a sluggard. You know, you just you don't really have any ambition, no vision, no work ethic at all at what you do. If you understood how unwise that is, because just a little sleep, just a little folding of our hands, just a little letting up, you're going to lose everything you got. You may lose your health like that. You may lose your marriage like that. You may lose friends like that. Your possessions like that. The lazy person, they lose out on the wisdom that they would have if they had applied themselves to knowledge. In verse, back to Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9, look at this verse. Listen, my child, to what your father teaches you. Don't neglect your mother's teaching. And that's exactly what my cousin did. He became the antithesis of everything his father and mother taught him. Listen, my child, to what your dad says and what your mother says. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and clothe you with honor. Somebody has once said that the devil, when he gets ready to attack a young person, a teenager, the first thing he goes after is everything that child learned on their mother's knee. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. People, lazy people lose wisdom. Because see, wisdom is something that you gather. You get it in prayer. With all that getting, get wisdom, get knowledge, get wisdom. Lazy people don't care anything about learning and living by experience. And so you lose wisdom. And wisdom is desperately needed. Have you ever seen more people in high places now? Places of power and leadership that when they speak, they seem like they have very little wisdom in their words. Wisdom is a dying virtue. Now, wisdom is the ability to use and apply the knowledge that you have in the right way. And so, the lazy, they lose wisdom. Without wisdom, it's hard to govern your life in the right way. Here's what else he noticed. He noticed that this lazy person was a simple-minded person. They had not applied their heart to wisdom. But he also noticed that it was a person that without walls. The lazy, they lose the walls in their life. What do you mean by that? Well, he's observing this vineyard. He said, lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, the wall was extremely important to a productive vineyard. Because the wall is what kept the foxes and the other animals that would come in and trample on the grapes and ruin the wine. This guy thought he could have a vineyard without walls. He thought he could be productive without boundaries in his life. And so he says, there's no wall here. All there's is thorns and nettles, and the whole face is just covered with weeds. The lazy person, if you stay lazy long enough, wisdom is going to evade you. But you'll start moving the boundaries in your life, too. Because it's wisdom that puts the boundaries there. You know? Do you have walls around your life? Do you have boundaries? We talk about crossing the line when we do this or do that. Do you live life with some boundaries? I mean, you ought to have boundaries in all the things in your life that are valuable and important. For example, when you get married, and I tell young people this when I'm talking to them about, you know, marriage, they want to get married, and just last week, as I mentioned Sunday, I had married a young couple, and before I married them, we talked some about different things. And we talked about their finances. things that no one talked to me about when I first got married and didn't understand the importance of having walls around my finances. I said, y'all talk about a budget, you know? And we talked a little bit about that and about how to put a budget together and things like that, things that I never did in my youth but learned later in life how important it was. I never forget, I took an elective class in school, a business class. And one of the equations, they said that when your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep is your downfall. And that's true. Well, how do we get to a place where our outgo is more than our income? We move the walls. We don't have boundaries. You know, we don't learn to live on, you know, you build the boundaries in your life that this is what we can afford. And so when you move those walls, you know, you get in trouble financially. We have walls around what we allow our children to do. And that's becoming harder and harder. You know, I went through this thing one time. My kids are adults. And now I'm going round two. And the walls that we try to keep around little Ryder's life, kids are a lot more mature than they are now. And it's constant, you know. We don't watch that on television here. We don't say those words. We don't listen to that kind of music. I don't care if it's just YouTube. That's enough YouTube. That's not a YouTube channel we want. And it's just a constant battle all the time. And sometimes if you get a little lazy, if you fold your hands a little bit, or you get a little sleepy, or you get a little tired of keeping the walls, you know, around that protect your children, and the next thing you know, you can see it coming out in their personalities. You know? I can tell you some stories about little Ryder. I thought, where did you hear something like that? You know, and there's this whole actions and stuff. So you put walls. Wise people build walls. Wise people have boundaries in all things in your life that are important. Lazy people don't bother. Lazy people just think it'll all come out in the wash. It'll all work out some way. Walls in your life. Children get a little bit older. And they change their friends. You know, when their children are young, you know, you think it's hard now when you've got little toddlers running around on your feet and stuff. That's nothing. Just tell me. You may think it's hard. That's the easy part. Wait till you can't, you know, wait till they get away from you. That's when the scary part comes from. They change their friends. And you watch them move the walls in their life. You watch them move the standards that they've been taught from their mother and their father. And you know that danger certainly lurks around. And there's so much out there to get young people now. You had a teenager or a young person, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old kid, a smartphone. And you don't have restrictions for the internet on that phone, you are either gutless or naive. I don't know which. You better put some walls. Better put some boundaries over what they're doing. And so we could talk about all of it, but everything that has value in your life, and this vineyard was the way the man fed his family, but he let the walls come down. Keep boundaries in your life, all things that are important to you. But lazy people don't bother. You know, they just sleep while big things are happening. They just fold their hands and they're just exhausted from it all and they're just tired of fighting the battle. And what happens the next thing you know, you got thorns and nettles and the face is covered with all kinds of things that only create destruction. So here's the third thing and the final thing. Solomon said, I went by and I saw this vineyard. And it was a pathetic looking sight. I mean, the wall was broken and the weeds had taken over it. And nothing was happening. It was destroyed. It was in ruins. I just looked at it a while, and I started getting instructed by it. And somewhere, somebody worked hard to build that thing. Somebody put a lot of time and a lot of effort into making that vineyard a working vineyard. But then somebody folded their hands, slept, slacked off, let the walls fall down, and now it's taken over by everything that can destroy it. Churches can move boundaries. Church members can get lazy, and we can lose that's valuable. The third thing a person loses, Solomon says, they're going to lose their wealth. The lazy lose wealth. If you want to stay lazy, you're going to lose your wealth. 33 and verse 34, you had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He pictures just how fast a person can get held up and robbed and have all they've worked for taken away from them so quickly. You lose your wealth. Lazy people are losers. I mean, and we all can be lazy at times, but you don't be a lazy person. And when I ask God to help you get out of that funk, because lazy people lose the right perception where they don't have wisdom in their life. They're not following God's way the right way. And then they will invariably move walls. And they'll lose wealth. Happens all the time. The Bible said, he that liveth with the harlots waste his substance. There's a man that's lost wisdom. A man that decided to take his wealth and spend it on harlots, prostitutes. He said he lost his substance. What did the prodigal son do? Give me that's mine. The dad gave it to him. He took that money that he had, like my cousin, and he went and spent it on riotous living. He lost it all with people of ill repute and doing things that his dad and his father had certainly told him not to do. And in the end, what happened to him? He said he was watching a bunch of hogs eat slop. And he was so hungry, he had been reduced to such poverty that he said, fain would I, you know, he actually said he was so hungry he desired what they were eating, when fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. In other words, I'll take some of that. Because he's so hungry, he'd lost everything. Doesn't it make you so sad to see young people with so much potential, so much promise, and they throw so much away? Let me close with this illustration. Kyler and I were talking today about a friend of mine. You know, Kyler's playing football now, and he's experiencing this summer heat and some difficult times, and that's tough, I can tell you. So we were talking about it, and he was telling me about a drill he was going through, and someone a lot bigger than him, and you know, they got into a little bit of a skirmish there, and I was relating some situations that had happened to me, but I was talking about a good friend of mine in those days. His name was Tim. He played tight end for us at UAtown and went on and was recruited by Alabama, and he played on Alabama's 78 and 79 national championship team, started at tight end. He was a big guy, strong guy, just a powerful, he was a man among boys. But he and I were really good friends. And in between practice, we had 2-a-days in August. And in between, sometimes he and I would go get some lunch together and just hang out a little while and kind of cool off and get ready for the evening practice. He had so much promise. I can remember how excited he was. He was a black man, but he was extremely dark complected, and I always got tickled at him because when he smiled, he had this great smile, you know, kind of like Magic Johnson kind of smile. His big teeth and those eyes, and he smiled. He said, "Frank, the big man's here today, the big man." And he's talking about Coach Bryant because we were going to play at Tuscaloosa. And he did have a number of recruiters looking at him. He said, "The big guy's going to be in the house and all of this thing." And he was a lot of fun. And he was a great talent. And so Tim had a good career in college. He wasn't drafted, but he had a chance to go to one of the New York teams, the Jets or the Giants, I'm not sure, and try out. You know, if you don't get picked up, they may invite you to their camp and you know, put you on the clock, see how fast you can run, you weight lift, all those things they do, and they might pick you up and give you a shot at it. So he went up there and showed up out of shape, and he wasn't selected. They didn't use him, and Tim was just a really, you know, he had this physique that was just so powerful and like I said, great talent. Some of you remember the pastor of First Baptist Sylacauga for years, Keith Pugh, played on the team there with Tim, and he and I have talked about Tim. And so, but years went by since I saw him. I remember sitting there in his car, in my car, one day I'd picked him up. He'd called me, and he was real disappointed that he didn't get picked up for the pros. He kind of banked on it. He had a SEC championship ring, a national championship ring, a SEC championship ring, and a national championship ring. These big, humongous rings on both of his big hands sitting there in that car. Can you imagine what Bear Bryant's last national championship rings would go for in the market today? Even if you're an Auburn fan, you'd probably get a good, pretty good penny for them. But he's sitting there with all this bling on there, and he's upset that he didn't get it. We talked about it. And of course, I always prayed with him, and Tim was very open and susceptible to that. But years went by. It was the last time I saw him for many years. If you know anything about Bessemer, Alabama, a famous restaurant there is the Bright Star Restaurant. Has any of you ever heard of it, the Bright Star? Yeah. Okay, and it's this really great food, and you have to park in the back. There's not much parking there on the front, so you park in the back. And so one day I'm in Bessemer and decide to eat at the Bright Star. And I come out and I see this man. He's going through the garbage. And he's pulling garbage out of there, and he's scrambling around for something. And I didn't recognize him at first. I got a little closer. He turned, he looked at me. And it's my buddy Tim. He said, "Frank, Tim." He didn't say, "Hey, how you doing? I missed you. How's the family?" He pulled his hand out of the garbage and said, "You got $5. Tim had threw everything away. He lost his vineyard. He moved all the walls in his life. It takes a lot of discipline, a lot of boundaries to reach the level that he was. But he moved all of that, lost all, quit walking in wisdom, lost whatever wealth that he could have attained or should have attained. And he was crawling through garbage cans looking for food. And his body that had been so powerfully built for so long was just, was you could tell, had been wrecked by the drug life. It just made me so sad. That's what Solomon's talking about. He said, "I went by and I saw this vineyard. And he didn't care so much about the vineyard. He cared about that person that just decided to have a little sleep, just a little folding of the hands, just a little letting off, just a little backing down, just a little compromise, just a, you know, just allowed the slothfulness and laziness to take over his life, and he lost it all." We could all be lazy, that's for sure. But we didn't need to stay that way because the lazy are the losers. And all that God has given us and blessed us with, it is our responsibility to maintain to His glory, whether it's your good health or whether it's your job or whether it's your ministry or your family or whatever it is. Don't move those walls. Don't reject the wisdom of God's word, because what's valuable can be lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word that always gives us help and hope. Remind us, Lord, as Solomon was smitten by this very sad, pathetic scene. We've all seen in our lifetimes similar things. Rather than criticizing or judging or pointing fingers, Lord, give us the wisdom that can receive instruction. And remind us, Lord, that what we're looking at, what we're seeing, what we're experiencing is speaking to us. It's a warning. It's an admonition. It's guidance. It's direction. And help us, Lord, to be wise enough to apply it to our lives in the way that pleases You. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Thank you. Good night.